1 Peter chapter number 2.
1 Peter chapter number 2, and we're going to read a few verses over there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I say once again, it's good to have everybody, good to have our visitors today. And you pray that the Lord would just speak to our hearts today. And I really need God to give liberty that I'd know what to do. I was studying yesterday, and even with the extra bad weather we've had, we were going to make some visits on Friday, and about the time we got ready and where we could go, it started sleeting and snowing, and we decided we'd better not be out if we didn't have to, so I had some extra time to study. And then yesterday I spent all day studying, and last night, and I told Kim, I said, I might have studied myself into two messages, either I'm going to have to preach for an hour and a half, or I'm going to have to break it up. So I might break it up, but you just pray that God would give liberty to do what He would have us to do this morning. So I pray for liberty, and I ask for your prayers. But if you found your place in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 through 20, we're going to read those verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, I like that. That's a blessing. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As for ye, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That word froward, that means a perverted person. So he's saying, don't only just submit to your employers that are good to you and treat you good, but to the wicked ones that cuss and hate God. You're to be a good example before them too. That's what that means. For this is thankworthy, verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Let's pray. Father, we come today, and Lord, I just thank you from the bottom of my heart for the Word of God. Lord, it thrills my heart to think that you loved us so much, you died upon the cross and shed your blood so that we could be saved, and God gave us a letter from heaven. God, we're not out of contact with heaven today because we have your Spirit that you sent to us and indwells in those that are saved, and we have the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for that. Oh, we praise you for that today. And Lord, I just ask as we come to look in the Word of God, Lord, that you just make it real to us. Because, Lord, we're living in days people don't know what's going on and where to turn and what to do and what the answer or the questions are even going to be tomorrow. But, God, we know today that you've gone ahead. Lord, you have the answers. They're already there in the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for that. And, dear God, I just pray you'd help and give liberty today as we look into the Word of God, that, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. That you'd help us as thy people, Lord, that we would be the light and the salt that you'd have us to be in these last days. And dear God, I pray for liberty. I pray you'd bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder in any way whatsoever today. But I pray the word of the Lord would have free course. And it would go forth and do that which you'd have it to do. Lord, I ask for your help. God, have your way and speak to our hearts today. Help me just preach everything that you'd have me to and nothing that you wouldn't. Help me to know how far to go and Lord, just to be led of your Holy Spirit. That is my desire today. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. And we come asking these things in Jesus' name and amen. All right, you be much in prayer this morning. And I'm thankful to God for his sweet Holy Spirit. And we're going to read a couple of verses here. Verse number 16 and verse number 19, and I want to point out two words, what I'm going to try to preach on this morning. He said in verse 16, as free and not using your liberty. I want to point out that word liberty there. Not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And then verse number 19, he said, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You might want to underline those two words in your Bible, the word liberty and the word conscience. And by the help of God, I want to try to preach this morning on a subject that you might be unfamiliar with. Now, Peter was not unfamiliar with the subject. He might have said it better than anybody ever said it before. And I'll come back to what I'm talking about in that, but we're reading from the book of 1 Peter. He knew about what I'm going to preach about this morning. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, we studied about this morning, he was not unfamiliar with the subject that I want to preach on today. The early church was not unfamiliar with what I want to preach on this morning, or the persecuted saints all down through the centuries of time. And don't think this morning that us meeting here, that somebody didn't pay a price so we could come and meet like we do. There's many, many saints of God down through the years that were persecuted for their faith. But I want to preach on the subject this morning on liberty of conscience. Liberty of conscience and what that means to us and how it applies to us in the day and time in which we live. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this great Bible doctrine, and I guarantee you that in most churches, and maybe even here this morning, if I asked for a show of hands, and I'm not going to do that this morning, but if I was to ask, do you know what liberty of conscience means? Could you stand up without thinking about it and just give a definition? Preacher, liberty of conscience means this. I doubt seriously in most churches if there are very many people that could stand and give just a short definition of what liberty of conscience means. But if we're unfamiliar with this great Bible doctrine, it's because, here's the reason, it's because we are enjoying something today that cost us nothing. And when you have something that didn't cost you anything, you tend to not appreciate it. That's why you parents, you better pray real hard before you buy your young person a car. Because if you just buy them something and give it to them, I guarantee you they won't appreciate it like they would if they had to work and save and hope for what they wanted more than anything else. They'll appreciate that, but most people, if you just give them something, they won't appreciate it. But we have something today, and we didn't fight for it, and it really didn't cost us anything. And so we're enjoying that which cost us nothing. All of us this morning, I realize we have Brother Dwight, he's 97 years old, but even his generation, all of us this morning, his children, his grandchildren, my family, your family this morning, all of us without exception today have been born and raised and nourished and prospered under the pleasant shade of liberty. And because of that, it's hard for us to appreciate very much about it. We've been born and raised and nourished and prospered to the point that we're spoiled. And I was thinking this morning, how hard is it for us to really worship God? It's no wonder it's so hard for us to worship God when we come to church. Because we get out of a warm bed and we go to the refrigerator and we get a gallon of milk. Nobody had to go out and milk a cow this morning. No wonder it's hard for us to worship God. Nobody woke up this morning and had to shake the frost off of their covers like I've heard about people used to do. And we get up and I shave my face this morning with a razor that costs more than it used to a man would work all week and make. Amen. And run through a hot shower, spray your hair, put the whatever you do on your body and your face, and dress up and get in a warm car. And boy, it was hard on us to come over here this morning. I mean, we really sacrificed to come to the house of God. Five of us had to get in a Subaru. We were really uncomfortable for about 12 minutes to ride about 6 miles. You know, we're living in a day and time where people have recliners in their cars, some of them, a van or something. So, you know, we're really sacrificing if we have to pile in like sardines to go somewhere. No wonder it's hard for us to worship God. Boy, we come in and it's heated and the parking lot's cleaned off, and I mean, we've just got it made in the shade with lemonade. You know what I'm talking about this morning. So it's no wonder that, you know, them old people years ago could come and shout and run the aisles and praise God. You know, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? We are spoiled. We are enjoying things that didn't cost us anything, but we act like we don't, you know, we don't appreciate it sometimes. We don't enjoy it sometimes. If anybody ever ought to shout and praise God, it ought to be us, because God's been so good to us. We're blessed on every hand. I found something yesterday, and there's an old book, and I don't have it, but I found it online, and it's in Princeton Theological Seminary Archives. I think you can buy it, but it's a very expensive book. It was written sometime between 1614 and 1661, and it was written from the Newgate Prison in London by a Baptist preacher that was put in prison for his faith. And he spent 20 years in prison, and we don't even know today what his name was, but he wrote tracts about liberty of conscience and persecution. And he wrote them and smuggled them out of the prison. He had to write it in milk. And so he would use his food and write these letters, and they would smuggle them out of the prison, and the people that got the letters, they would use candlelight and bring the words back to that page. And they would transcribe what he wrote from prison over 20 years. And he appealed to King James, and he appealed, and he appealed. And he said, it's wrong to persecute people for their faith. That's what it boils down to. And I found that book online and I read from the introduction of Mr. Edward Bean Underhill. He wrote it in April 13th, 1846, the introduction to that book called Tracts on Liberty of Conscience and Persecution. And he said about those early saints of God, he said they were the first articulations of infant liberty. People have not always had freedom of religion. But there's always been somebody that's fought for it and thought that everybody ought to have freedom of religion. And he said this about those early saints. He said, happier times have succeeded. And that's us. He's talking about a man that spent his life and died in prison. But he said, happier times have succeeded. And it has permitted us to reap the fruits of the humble but noble and self-denying labors of these pioneers of the soul's freedom. They fell martyrs for conscience' sake. It were ingratitude to withhold a carnal of deserved commendation. Said it would be wrong of us not to show our gratitude. Wreathed from the bright leaves and blossoms of the tree they planted in sorrow and watered with their own blood, but under whose shadow it is our happiness to live. Under whose shadow it is our happiness to live. We can live in happy times and free times, but somebody else paid a price. Liberty of conscience, somebody fought for it. Somebody believed in it. That's what I want to preach on this morning. I just have three things I want to share with you from the Word of God today. Number one, what is liberty of conscience? If you study church history and especially Baptist history, you're going to find that over and over and over again. They talk about liberty of conscience. But preacher, this morning, what is liberty of conscience? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible said this. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know what that means this morning? That means in order to get to God, that means that you don't have to go to some man to get to God. That means that you don't have to join some church that somebody tells you to join so you can get to God, but it means you can get to God your own self. And it means you ought to serve God and you ought to live for God. You ought to do what God wants you to do, and you don't have to go to somebody and them tell you what God says for you to do. You have liberty of conscience. He said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I was reading something yesterday I thought would be a good illustration of what liberty of conscience is. About the year 1770, when three Baptist ministers were to be tried at Fredericksburg, Virginia. Do you know there's not always been religious liberty and freedom in America once upon a time? For what you and I believe and what we are preaching here today, you could have been put in prison. If you didn't go to the state church, if you didn't pay your taxes to the state church, if you didn't go to the church they told you to, you could be put in prison. And in the year 1770, three Baptist preachers were in jail in Fredericksburg, Virginia. Patrick Henry, the great orator, rode 60 miles to attend the trial and unexpectedly entered the courtroom as the indictment was being read. He listened as they were accused of preaching the gospel of the Son of God. That was the indictment. And he walked in as they were being accused of preaching the gospel of the Son of God. Contrary to Virginia law, when the indictment had been read and the prosecuting attorney opened the case, Patrick Henry, having glanced over the indictment, arose and addressed the court. He said, may it please your worships, I think I heard read by the prosecutor as I entered this house the paper I hold in my hand. If I have rightly understood, the king's attorney of this colony has framed an indictment for the purpose of arraigning and punishing by imprisonment three inoffensive men before the bar of this court for a crime of great magnitude as disturbers of the peace. May it please the court, what did I hear read? Did I hear it distinctly, or was it a mistake of my own? Did I hear an expression as if a crime? That these men are charged with what? For preaching the gospel of the Son of God? Boy, I hope we have replay in heaven, don't you? Swinging the indictment three times around his head, he exclaimed, "Great God, may it please your worships in a day like this, when truth is about to burst its fetters, when mankind are about to be aroused to claim their natural and inalienable rights, when the yoke of oppression that has reached the wilderness of America and the unnatural alliance of ecclesiastical and civil power, that's the marriage of the church and state, are about to be dissolved at such a period when liberty of conscience is about to awake from her slumberings and inquire into the reason of such charges as I find exhibited here today in this indictment. If I am not deceived according to the contents of this paper I now hold in my hand, these men are accused of preaching the gospel of the Son of God." Great God, he said. Three times he repeated, "What law have they violated? What law have they violated? What law have they violated?" And the judge couldn't stand it anymore, and he told the sheriff to dismiss the men. Once upon a time in America, for preaching the gospel of the Son of God without a license or permission from the state, you would be put in prison and punished for what we just enjoy and take for granted here this morning. What is liberty of conscience? He said, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Those preachers and many, many others like them paid a price. And they said, "You know what? There's no such thing as a state priesthood, because God has made me part of a royal priesthood. A holy generation. And that means I get my methods from the Word of God and the Son of God. And I get my messages from the Son of God." Amen. "And I get my marching orders from the Son of God. And no matter what the state says, I'm going to obey God." That's what liberty of conscience is this morning. He said there in verse number 9, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." If you're saved by the grace of God today, you've got something worth being happy about. You've got something worth telling somebody else about. And thank God you don't have to go and ask permission from somebody to go tell the good news. That's what liberty of conscience means. It means we're free. It means we're free this morning to worship God, to serve God according to the dictates of our conscience, not what somebody tells us to do. It means that any one of us here this morning, as a saved child of God, and the Bible of course says that prophecy is of no private interpretation. I realize people go crazy and run off the road doctrinally speaking, but any one of us this morning can get the Word of God and read, and God can speak to our heart and tell us to do something. Tell us something in our life needs to change, whether anybody likes it or not. tell us to go to somebody like the Spirit of God came by where Philip was and told him to go down into the desert, and there's somebody down there he needed to see, and he went and he preached the gospel to the eunuch, and the man got saved and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. It means that God can speak to us, and we get our direction from Him, not the state. Not some religious body like it used to be. Do you know, they made it very hard on our Baptist forefathers when they seen that they were not going to go to them dried up dead state churches. They said, all right. If that's the way you have to have it, fine. But if you're going to preach, you have to have a license. And you have to pay your tax, which went into that church anyway. And they said, you know what? We're not even going to agree with that. I don't think I ought to have to pay a tax to a church I don't attend. So they just went out and preached against the law. They went out and done it anyway. Even though they told them not to do it. That's what liberty of conscience is. There are those that paid the price so that you and I could be here this morning. I told you already, I said, I believe Peter said it best. Look in Acts chapter 4. I want to read some things and take some time this morning that we might see and appreciate what our great God has done for us down through the generations. And I know you're familiar with this, but you know the early church suffered persecution. They knew about liberty of conscience. Peter knew about liberty of conscience. And they had the presence and the power of God in their midst. Boy, I tell you, they were Baptists. Because they were going to church one day and there's a man out there begging. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. They were Baptists. Said, I'll tell you what, buddy. I don't have no money. What I have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he that was lame stood up, walking and leaping, the Bible says, and praising God. And buddy, they went down to the temple together and they worshiped God together. But it made that religious crowd mad. And so they called Peter before the council over this thing. Look over in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 16, verse number 17. They're saying, what are we going to do about this? Verse 16 saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Boy, I tell you, when God works, you just can't deny it. They said, we got to do something about it. What are we going to do about this miracle? Said verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. They speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They arrested them. They interrogated them. If they could have done it, they'd have fingerprinted them and took their mug shot, and they hauled them before the lawyers and the council there, and they said, now we're going to let you go, but you don't talk in His name no more. You don't preach in His name. Wouldn't that have been intimidating? I tell you, in our day and time, you know what most Christians would have done? They said, well, we tried. We better not do that anymore. But I like what happened. It said in verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now that was his attempt. I was reading and studying over that, and I believe that was his attempt of just saying enough not to compromise, but saying enough not to get in trouble too. He said, well, you're going to have to be the judge. But what we've seen and heard, we can't help but tell it. What we've seen and heard, you're going to have to be the judge. We can't help but tell what we've seen and heard. That's reasonable, isn't it? So that's what he said. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, You've seen that. Peter said, we cannot help but tell what we've seen and heard. And I believe them fellows got the, maybe got the impression that that wasn't the last time they was going to hear from Peter. So they further threatened them. Don't you do it again. Don't you do it again. Well, you know what? They did it again. They went right out. And they began to preach and tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look over in chapter 5 in verse number 17. It says, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. I'm telling you, it made them mad as a bull. That's what that means in the Greek language. They were filled with indignation. They were mad. They were just mad as a bull. Verse 18 said, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. We told you not to preach in his name anymore. Now you're going to prison. Now you're going to jail. I like this. Verse 19 said, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Boy, I like that. You know what God told them to do? God told them to go and do what they told them not to do. I guess God didn't consult with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. I guess God didn't read through the town ordinances and all that bunch of stuff. I guess God's word has more weight than the word of man. Because man said, don't do it. Don't do it. We're putting you in prison. And God conducted a prison break. Isn't that what happened? God conducted a prison break. I just seen Brother Bradley. He's in law enforcement. But I think he'd say amen. God conducted a prison break. Broke him out of prison. And said, you go right back down there and you preach to them people. That's what they need. And so they went and they rounded them up again. You look on down in verse 27, it said, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, now, fellas, evidently you didn't understand me the first time, but he said, verse 27, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's liberty of conscience. That's why I said I believe that Peter said it better than anybody's ever said it before. You boil it down to what it means in its most basic form, and liberty of conscience just simply means this: we ought to obey God rather than men. He said, I heard what you said. We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Look what it said back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19 over there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19, he said, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You may go to jail for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or standing up for the word of God. But if you do it for conscience sake, if you do it because you can honestly say before God, this is what God has told me to do, I've got to be true to God, I've got to obey the Lord, and the Bible says that's thankworthy. That's all right. If a man for conscience toward God suffer wrongfully, don't think you're not going to suffer in this life. If you live for God, if you enjoy liberty of conscience, if you obey liberty of conscience, you very well may pay a price in this life. Others have. I've been reading and studying history, and I love it. And I teach that down at the school, and I'm already getting ready for next year. There's a man in the history of America. His name is Obadiah Holmes. Obadiah Holmes. Obadiah Holmes was, he was born in England, but because of persecution, he moved to America. Now, he moved here, to America to escape religious persecution, but you know what he found? He found as he studied the Bible and obeyed the Bible that there was persecution here. Well, he was religious when he came over. But over here in America, he heard the gospel of the Son of God, and he got saved by the grace of God. And he began to read his Bible, and he saw from his Bible that if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. And he became a Baptist, Obadiah Holmes. He was a member of the first church ever established in America, the Newport Baptist Church. John Clark was his pastor, and he was a member of that church. And he lived in Massachusetts, but he had to flee to Rhode Island because they banned him from coming to Massachusetts for preaching the gospel of the Son of God. So he moved him and his family to Rhode Island, but the church, the Newport Baptist Church, received a letter from a man named Mr. William Whitner. He was an old man that was a member of that church, but he lived across the water over in Massachusetts. His old man couldn't come to church anymore. And they received a letter that he desired to hear the Word of God. And John Clark and Obadiah Holmes and another man, they got in a boat. You know what? They didn't say, well, we can't go over there. It's against the law. We can't go over there. It's an ordinance. We can't preach over there. We can preach over here. We can't preach over there. They said, you know what? Old man William wants to hear the Word of God. We're going to go give him a church service. And they got in a boat. I don't know how long it took them or how far it is, but they had to go from Rhode Island, the island, over to the mainland in Massachusetts. Then once they got over there, they had to walk for 2 days to visit Brother William. And they got up there. And they visited with him one night, and they were going to be there on the Lord's Day, and they were going to preach and have the Lord's Supper and fellowship together. You know what? Word got out that there was some visitors in town. And next thing they know, on Sunday morning, here comes somebody to be in the church service. Here comes another, and here comes another, and here comes another. And the next thing you know, they've got a house full. In the man's house where it's illegal to be having church. And here comes the constable, breaks up the meeting, arrests Obadiah Holmes and John Clark and the other gentlemen. And you know what they did in those days? You know, they didn't take them to jail. They took them to the standing order church. They arrested them for having church in somebody's house, and they took them to the congregational church. And made him sit through the service. And these three Baptists, when they went in, they kept their hats on. In that day, that was a protest that they were not in agreement with that church. And the preacher said, knock their hats off their head. And they knocked their hats off their head. And John Clark, at the end of the service, tried to stand up and preach, and they wouldn't let him. He just wanted to testify a little bit. They didn't know when to shut up, did they? Anyway, long story short, they hauled him in the court. They fined him. They said, if you don't pay your fine, you're going to be well whipped, is what they said. And several months from July to the end of September went on, and their fines had not been paid. Finally, somebody paid the one man's fine. Somebody paid Pastor John Clark's fine, and it come down to the day of Obadiah Holmes being well whipped for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took him down to Boston, and they hauled him out in the square there, and they had what was called a whipping post. And they stripped Obadiah Holmes' shirt off his back, and they tied his hands to that whipping post, and they ordered him to receive 30 lashes with a 3-corded whip. And so the man that would administer the lashes there, he began, and if the man that was doing the whipping didn't get cries of remorse out of the man he was whipping, they deemed it a failure. And so it was important as he whipped this preacher that he would cry out in pain. And Obadiah Holmes testified as he stood there shirtless before the crowd. Big old crowd come out to watch. See, they didn't have American Idol and all that stuff. Come out to watch this man get whipped. And he began to preach to him. And began to tell him that God was faithful. And God had never failed him. And God would not fail him now. And they began to whip him. And they said the man just took his time when he whipped Obadiah Holmes because he's trying to let the pain sink in. And the red marks turned to blue marks, and the blue marks turned to black marks, and the black marks turned to blood, and the blood run down all over his shirt and filled his shoes as he stood there. And they whipped that man for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said the executioner had spit on his hands 3 times. So he could get a better grip on the cord there. But you know what Obadiah Holmes did? Obadiah preached, and Obadiah prayed, and Obadiah testified later that he'd never had such a visitation from the Son of God before in his life. And when he got done, he stood up. He's putting his shirt back on. He turned around. He said, "You have whipped me, but as with roses." People started coming up to him and shaking his hand. You know, there was 13 warrants for other people to be arrested just because they shook his hand and tried to help a man. They'd been nearly whipped to death for preaching the gospel. One man that stood by, his name was John Spurr. John Spurr come up and shook his hand. He said, "The Lord bless you." And they arrested him and put him in prison and fined him for saying, "The Lord bless you," and shaking Obadiah Holmes' hand. And it said later after that John Spurr testified, and he said, "At the beating of Obadiah Holmes, the Spirit of God overtook me, and I accepted the Lord Jesus." He got saved at the beating of Obadiah Holmes for that man's liberty of conscience. See, they told him not to do it. But God told him to do it. And he did it anyway. That's what liberty of conscience is. It's not got nothing to do with what the laws are, except what God's law is. And God's law says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's God's law. That's liberty of conscience. That's an example of liberty of conscience. Did all that to him for having church in an old man's house. It wasn't legal, but it didn't have to be legal because God had already said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." The Bible says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." That's where our liberty comes from this morning. What is liberty of conscience? It's obeying God no matter what comes. It's better to obey God than man. Second of all, this morning, where is liberty of conscience? Verse number 9. He said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Where is liberty of conscience in the Word of God? Right here in verse number 9. You ought to underline it. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You're called to be a witness. You're called, you're commanded to show forth the praises of the One that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Where is liberty of conscience today? Because of men like Obadiah Holmes and many, many other men in the history of our nation and our people this morning, liberty of conscience, the fruit of it, is everywhere. Where is it, preacher? It's right here in this pulpit. That I can come and stand and preach the Word of God and I don't have to worry about being arrested. I don't have to worry about being fined. Not yet anyway. I don't have to worry about what somebody thinks about it, says about it. If somebody doesn't like it, hey, it's a free country. That's liberty of conscience. Isn't that a blessing? How good could you feel about going to church knowing that you are listening to a state-sponsored message? That the government had said, "You can preach on that, but you can't preach on..." You know, that's happened many, many times in the history of our world. of this world. Christians in Russia. Oh, they can have churches over there. They can have preachers over there. It just has to be approved by the state. They can only preach what the government tells them they can preach on, but we have freedom. Come preach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Where is it? It's in the church. It's in the pulpit. It's on the radio. Isn't it a blessing? You can turn on the radio and hear the preaching of the Word of God. It's on the internet. You can listen. Brother Stephen was telling me that driving to Charlotte on his phone somehow, he could hear the message that was preached in church that morning. What a blessing. That's freedom. That's freedom. We enjoy things that other people never even dreamed of. Where is it? It's on the street. If God impresses me to preach on the streets of Boone, North Carolina, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go preach on the street. I've done it before. I've already preached longer than I meant to. But let me tell you something this morning. I think you young people need to understand something. When you go to town, and there's nowhere hardly you can go and eat anymore that there's not alcohol, liquor, and beer, and all that stuff all over the table and all over the walls. And I want you young people to know something this morning. That is not there because we didn't fight against it. I mean, it's there. But don't think we didn't fight against it. Christian people, for years and years, fought against having liquor and beer in the town of Boone. And even when I was a little boy, there was no alcohol in Boone. Because Christians had some salt and light. And the only reason that there is alcohol and everything under the sun in Boone today is because, one thing, they made it where the students could vote. That's one main reason. That's one big reason. But you know the real reason? Because the churches in Boone lost their salt. And their light went out years ago and they quit fighting against that wicked stuff. See, we couldn't vote being in the county. But Christian people in this county fought and fought against that, fought hard against it. Said it ought not to be. Don't think it's because nobody stood up for what was right. Where is it? It's on the street. It's knocking on your door. It's a blessing in our country that you can go and knock on somebody's door and give them the gospel. Better take advantage of it while we have that freedom, because it could one day be taken away. And I know how people are. People don't think about things. They say, I've heard people say about Jehovah's Witnesses coming and knocking on their door. I've heard people say, I don't think they ought to be allowed to do that. I think that ought to be against the law. You know what? If that's against the law, then it'd also be against the law for me to come by along behind them and say, what they told you is not right. See, what is good for one goes for the other. I'm thankful that we have the freedom to still knock on somebody's door in this nation. That's liberty. That is the fruit of liberty of conscience, that you can do that. Hey, it's in our Constitution, by the way. That's where liberty of conscience is. First Amendment said Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's the fruit of liberty of conscience that other people have paid for down through the years. I know how people are. They say, well, I can't witness at work. I can't witness at school. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You might pay a price for it, but don't you think you can't? Because God has already said you can. He said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature unless there's a sign or an ordinance prohibiting it. That's not what the Word of God says. People say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Others have. And paid a price so that we could have the freedoms that we hear today. Liberty of conscience has nothing to do with how legal something is. Liberty of conscience has everything to do with what Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Boy, we better think about it. Because we're going to have to make a choice. As time goes on, our only hope, our blessed hope, is the trumpet to sound. But if the trumpet of God doesn't sound soon, I'm afraid we're going to be in a mess. Now I'm going to close. We're already in a mess. I'm going to close, but I'm going to tell you, come back tonight. Because let me tell you where this is heading for us. What are you going to do when your doctor is made to perform abortions under Obamacare? What are preachers going to do when they come and say, now, homosexuals have equal rights under the law, and you're either going to marry them and treat them and let them join your churches, or we're going to, what are we going to do? What are we going to do as a nation when they come and say, your firearms, you just bring them to us? What are you going to do? There's an answer in the Bible. I'm going to deal with that tonight. That's what I'm going to deal with tonight. How does this translate over what our forefathers fought and bled for? How does it apply to us? I'd like for us to have our